Up in front. That's okay, David. I still get nervous when I'm up in front. Craig Massey was supposed to take the Bible class today. However, he called yesterday. He was in Florida at a business-related seminar. Thought it was supposed to end on Friday night, and it didn't end on Friday night. It ended on Saturday night. And of course, you know there's a difference in time by three hours. And so, if you get on the plane at 7 or 8 o'clock, you get back here not at 11, but at like 2 and 3 in the morning. So I gladly said I'll be happy to fill in for you. He has to preach this afternoon at one of the Michigan prisons, and so we give Craig a break, and you're stuck with me. I was between the worship meeting and the Sunday school. I was in the lobby with the Jevin and Joanna, and I said, hi, Joanna. Let's see, Joanna, Jenna. We have two couples that just got married, Ben and Jenna, and Jevin and Joanna. And I said, oh, yeah, I do have it right. And she said, well, it's on my name tag. I said, well, you get old like me, you don't only forget names, but you can't see either. And you can't hear. And Balsam was there, and she said, you're going to speak this morning? So I'd like to share a favorite scripture, one of the favorite scriptures. I have a lot of favorite scriptures. When you endeavor to walk with the Lord for some 69 or 70 years, and you read the Bible through and through, down through the years, God speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him in prayer, but this is the way God speaks to us. This is His living Word. And we have many, many experiences, and certain passages of Scripture, when I read them, bring back memories of the way God has just reached down into my life and said something special to me when I needed it most. But this particular, and I don't think my daughter will mind me telling you this story. She doesn't even know I'm going to say it. She probably doesn't even remember it. When the kids were small, after supper we'd sit down and we'd read a passage of Scripture, and I'd try to explain it to them in very simple ways. And I read this passage in John 10, which I'm going to read in a moment. And I was trying to explain what Jesus was saying here. He was a good shepherd who died for his sheep and so on. And I was trying to explain something about who sheep are, who the sheep of Christ are. They're people who have trusted Jesus as Savior. And then I got on to something, and I remember like yesterday, saying, when we come to know Jesus, He is a book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. We read about that in the book of Revelation. And when we come to know Jesus Christ, God puts, He has a journal. You maybe not don't know that God's a bookkeeper. I relate to bookkeepers because I'm an accountant. But He has books that record all of the deeds of sinners, and they'll be judged according to the things that are in those books if they never come into the Lamb's Book of Life. But God has a book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And I went on to explain, Mama's name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and Daddy's name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. You probably don't remember that. And Grandpa's name is in there, and Grandma's name, and I was going kind of on and kind of building this up a little bit. And she says, wait a minute, Daddy, is my name in the Book of Life? And I said, no, I don't think so, because as far as I know, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. She says, why did Adam and Eve have to sin anyway? That was her defense mechanism. Well, that's a good question. God gave them a free will to choose, and He said to them, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat, because in the day that you eat of it, if you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so, we read in Romans, by one man's disobedience, Adam and Eve, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. So I had explained to her, in simple words, that Adam and Eve sinned. And it wasn't a question of why did they do it. The truth of the matter is they did sin, and they plunged the whole human race into sin. And so all of us are sinners, And God's word is very clear about that. None of us like that, but it's the truth. God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You read Romans 3, you can't escape that. We're all born in sin. That's what David says. Shapen in iniquity. Some people think that we become sinners because we sin. But that's not really the truth. The truth of the word of God is that we are sinners, we are born sinners, and we sin because we are sinners. We can't do anything else. And we need to be saved from sin. All of us need a Savior. Well, in this passage in John 10, that's one of the reasons, by the way, that's one of my favorites, because I think about that often, and I'm so glad that Carol trusted Christ as her Savior when she was 7 years old. I wish I could tell you I trusted Christ when I was 7 years old. I didn't. I knew the way of salvation, but nobody really ever confronted me directly, except we had some hellfire preachers back in those days, and those guys used to confront us, and I knew all the answers, and I would tell them I was saved just because I didn't want to have to listen to them. But I was being a hypocrite, and I was being dishonest, and I knew that. But I knew how to avoid those guys. So let's read John 10, and I'll begin at verse 11, and I would like to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd who has given his life for the sheep. He says, Jesus says, and this is one of the seven I am statements in the Bible. I think most of us have heard of the I am, the great I am statements in the Bible. This is the fourth one where Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. Says the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus most likely referring to Satan, because he is the great deceiver. I am come, Jesus says, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Most likely speaking of shepherds and those who don't really care about anyone except themselves. Remember in the Old Testament, God speaks of Israel, the Jewish people, as being sheep without a shepherd. The shepherds of Israel didn't care about the sheep. In fact, the priests and the religious leaders of the day were offering as sacrifices animals that they couldn't even sell. Not the best for God. That was the condition. And so the people had no leadership, and they had no one to really care for them. Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. We sang that hymn today. Knowing him. That's what Jesus says. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. If we've come to Christ, we know him too, don't we? And we know something of his love and his care and his goodness. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a demon and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now, this last verse that I read really kind of takes us back to chapter 9, doesn't it? Where we read of the story of the man who was born blind. he was blind from birth. And he came to Jesus, and Jesus healed him. And so chapter 10 sort of moves back to, in some ways, to chapter 9, beginning with the next verse. There was probably 2.5 months that elapsed before what happens in verse 22 on takes place. But Jesus says in this great I am statement, I am the good shepherd. The word good here means intrinsically good, beautiful, fair, that which is ideal, a model, one who is perfect, one that we can follow. I am the good shepherd. The Bible says somewhere else, I think it's Romans, that it's the goodness of God, it's the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads us, in the first place, to repentance. Some ask the question, when is God good? God is always good. It's inherent in who he is. God is love. He is always love. That is a part of who he is. God is good. We sometimes sing that same. God is so good. God is so good. And it's true. And he says it himself. He says, I am the good shepherd. It's important to note that, as I mentioned before, that John 10 is a continuation of what we have in chapter 9. And the miracle that Jesus performed in chapter 9, he did that on the Sabbath day. This shows you again the callousness of the religious leaders of the day. They didn't care about this man who was blind. Quite different was the Lord Jesus Christ. He cares about people. And Peter says in his epistle, we can cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. We've experienced the care of God and the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Pharisees, if you go back to chapter 9, question this blind man. And I love that story because this man didn't know much about Jesus. He didn't even know really who he was. He said he's a prophet. But his testimony was, when they questioned him about who he was, who Jesus was, they questioned this blind man. He says, there's only one thing I know, he said. Once I was blind, and now I see. And that's what a witness is. Some people say, well, I can't witness for Jesus because I don't really know much of the Bible. But you know, some of the most beautiful witnesses are the simple witnesses that have experienced God's love and have come to faith in Jesus Christ. I have a friend of mine I met some years ago. His name was Ken Poor in Chicago. And this guy was 35, 40 years old, didn't know Christ as Savior, and he worked with a fellow that was taking a group of boys to a Bible camp. And the man got sick, and he called Ken. He said, Ken, can you take me off the hook? I got to take these boys to Bible camp, he said, and I can't go. So Ken says, sure, I'll take them. So he agreed to take the boys up to Bible camp, and a week later he agreed to bring the boys back. And on the way back, this 12-year-old boy, who Ken took a real liking to, was a sharp little witty guy, this little kid, 12-year-old kid, just got saved at camp. And so he tells Ken Poor what happened in his life. And he asked Ken straight out, he said, do you know Jesus? And this just worked on him all week long. Do you know Jesus? He had to admit, I don't know Jesus. I don't even know who he is. And then he went to his friend and told him what had happened. And as a result of this young boy's testimony, this guy came to Christ, and what a preacher he became. And what a minister of the gospel Ken Poor became. And he had a sense of humor. Everybody loved to hear him because he could bring out truth with all kinds of stories and so on. Tremendous gift. And he was saved just because of the simple witness of a young boy. We don't have to be ashamed of our witness. As weak as it can be, I think God uses our testimony when it's simple and plain and real. And that's what happened with this man in chapter 9. The Lord Jesus Christ wonderfully healed him, but he gave him life as well. And we can see how the story progresses because the first thing he said to all the people, these religious rulers, they asked him, well, you know, who is this Jesus? Who is this one who healed you? And he didn't know. He said, one thing I know, once I was blind, now I see. But his knowledge of the Lord, after they actually cast him out of the synagogue. and cast him out of society. And his family gave him up. And Jesus came back to him and revealed who he was to this man. And so then when the religious ruler asked him later about who Jesus was, he said to them, will you also be his disciples? This is who he is. He is God. Will you also be his disciples? He was ready to follow Jesus, and he did. And so when Jesus asked this blind man the question about who he was, when blind man asked him who he was, he said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe him?" And then we read in the later part of the chapter that the man said, "I believe," and he fell down and worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, that's kind of the background to this chapter. and so Jesus in chapter 10 reveals himself as the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. There are more things than this in this chapter, but there are at least four things, maybe we'll get to three. Three things that Jesus tells us about himself. Three or four ministries that he performs for us as people. And the first one is in the verse 11 to 13. and in this verse, and many times in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus affirms the the nature of his sacrificial death. And what he says, "I am the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep." Jesus died for you and for me. He died an atoning death at a place called Calvary. Jesus was not a martyr. Jesus was not killed by man. It's true, he was crucified. But Jesus was not killed by the plot of men. It's true, they plotted to kill him and to crucify him. In fact, from the very time Jesus was born, Herod sought him to kill him. Man rejected Jesus from the very, very beginning. Jesus' death was a part of the eternal plan and counsel of God, who so loved the world. Jesus' death was a divine strategy. Jesus says in this chapter, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself at the appropriate time." Jesus died for sinners. And people throughout the world today are still coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the wonderful gospel of the grace of God is preached. Radio and television, with all the technology that exists today, Jesus still saves those who are willing to come to him by simple faith. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, the true shepherd, not an hireling, that never leaves nor forsakes his sheep." Jesus died to purchase his sheep. And we who belong to him by faith and who have trusted him are part of God's family. Throughout the Bible, God calls his people sheep, or they're compared to sheep. In one of the hymns that David announced, had us sing this morning, he talked about how even when we wander, you know, we can come back to the Lord, and he has open arms. Someone said to Mr. Darby years ago, "Well, what if a person, Christian, turns his back on God?" Then Mr. Darby says, the light then of God shines on his back. God never leaves us nor forsakes us. He never gives us up. We'll talk a little bit about that. The eternal security that we have once we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so throughout the Bible, God relates and compares us to sheep. Sheep are clean animals. Once you become a sheep of Christ, we're cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, and God sees us in his Son. And he gives us his righteousness when we trust him as Savior. Sheep are also defenseless. They need a shepherd. They need the constant care of the shepherd. If you know anything about sheep, they have these diseases of the eyes. I forget what they call bot flies. And the shepherd has to cleanse the eyes and take care of the sheep. The sheep can't do that for himself. A lot of other things the shepherd has to do for the sheep. So sheep are defenseless, and they need constant care of the shepherd. And of course, we all know that as sheep, we're prone to wander. There's a hymn sometimes we sing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love." If you've lived long enough, I believe there are not many people who haven't strayed a bit and maybe gone on a detour. That's just a part of our nature. That's the same way with sheep. They're prone to wander. Remember, I was in a Bible conference some years ago in Germany with 1,850 men who came together to study the Bible, and there was a man there from Switzerland who was a shepherd. And I don't know what the context was, but he had raised a question. He said, if there's a hole in the fence and one sheep goes through that fence, how many sheep will go through that fence? He said, all of them, because they follow one another. And if they don't have any leadership, they don't have a shepherd to care for them, they'll all go astray. That's just the nature of sheep. That's not a very comforting thought, is it? When you think that God equates us with sheep. Sheep are also peaceful animals, and they're useful animals. They produce wool and milk, and they produce lambs. In the early days, we eat lamb too. Lamb is good for food. So they're useful in that way. But in the early days, they really didn't butcher the lambs for food. They just raised them for more wool and milk and that kind of thing. And they had huge flocks. The flocks got larger and larger and larger. Well, in the Bible, God shows us that we're sheep. And that's the picture they have of sheep who have trusted Christ. And then Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice," and so on. We'll talk about that in a minute. So if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are part of God's family. You're a part of his flock. When I was a young fellow, we have this hymn book in the back. We used to call it the Little Flock Hymn Book. And it has a black cover. And before I was saved, I used to kind of ridicule some of the things that the Christians among whom we gathered did, and as young guys we got a big charge out of calling it the Little Black Flock. That's what we once were. We sometimes sing that hymn in Sunday school. My heart was black with sin until the Savior took me in. When I was black with sin and I didn't care about spiritual things and I didn't care about who Jesus was and I didn't know Jesus as my Savior, I was quite willing to make fun of a lot of things that went on. I'm not proud of that, but that's sometimes what people do, and I was not exempt from that. But the blind man in chapter 9 was one of Jesus' sheep. And so the first thing that we learn from verses 11 to 13 is that Jesus died for his sheep. And then the next thing that we learn in verse 14, 15, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father and lay down my life for the sheep." So the second thing that we understand from the Bible is that Lord Jesus Christ knows who his sheep are. I've often wondered, you know, nothing is too hard for God. But one day Jesus is going to come again. And the Bible says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain are going to caught up in the air and meet the Lord in the air, and so we're forever, going to be forever with the Lord. There have been millions of people who have come to Christ. In a moment, in a twinkling eye, the Lord is going to take to himself those who belong to him, those who are his sheep. I don't understand how that's all going to happen. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, just like I don't understand when I read in the book of Revelation that after the tribulation and after the thousand-year millennium, at the great white throne judgment, when we will have been, those of us who trusted Christ will have been in heaven for years, those who have rejected Christ will stand before the great white throne judgment. No matter where they have been ever, drowned in the sea, wherever they are, some people don't have a funeral anymore. They are, the word escapes me now, cremated, yeah. I told you I'm getting old. Get these senior moments every once in a while. But God is able to identify each one of those, and each person, every person is going to stand before God. Every person who has rejected Christ is going to stand before God. Jesus knows his sheep. He knows who each one is. We look at the outward appearance. We know that by the manifestation of the fruit that is produced in people's lives, the way they live their lives, that's the way we judge whether or not they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can't always be sure. But in the Epistle of Peter, Peter says, the Lord knows them that are his. We don't necessarily always know, but Jesus knows his sheep. Now, this word know is not the kind of knowing that is in an intellectual knowing. For example, I can know about somebody. I'm reading a book now, a biography by H.A. Ironside, who lived many long years ago, was a wonderful Bible teacher. I have many of his books. I never met the man, but I know him. I know about him because I've read about him. And I know people like Winnie Lynn had met him on some occasions. She knew him in a different way than I knew him. But the kind of knowing that God is talking about, or that Jesus is talking about, is more than just an intellectual awareness. It's an intimate kind of knowing. There are deeper levels of knowing. And when you know someone on an intimate basis, you really know that person. Lil and I will celebrate next August 11, 64 years of having been married. And we sometimes know what each other's thinking without even communicating. We've lived so long together. We just know almost what's going to happen next. That's because we live together. And when you live together with God and with Jesus in your life, endeavor, however weak that may be, you get to know him. And of course, he knows us in ways that we will never know him until we get to glory and have glorified bodies. And so Jesus says, I know, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and they know me. If you know anything about shepherds, they know their sheep personally. In the Eastern shepherd, they knew how to minister to each one of their sheep. And so also does the Lord Jesus. But he doesn't only know us as just a drop in the bucket, as it were, in the world. One, who am I? Who are you, really? In this vast universe, God knows us by name. Jesus knows you and me by name. I mean, we sometimes think, read those verses in Isaiah, how there's billions of stars and yet God has named every single one of them. God is awesome. How do you explain the awesomeness of God? And yet he is my Father. And he's your Father too if you've trusted Jesus. And I can come into his presence anytime, day or night. I have access into the very presence of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Many places, I don't have time to go into it, in the Bible where Jesus speaks to people and identifies them by name. Zacchaeus was one. He climbed up in a tree and Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, come down. Zacchaeus probably wondered, how do you know my name? Because he's God. Because Jesus is God. He's omniscient. And that's the kind of Savior we have. In the maze of today's computer technology, people lose their identity. Or it's stolen from them. Some of us buy insurance to protect ourselves from that kind of thing. It's really a great comfort to me to know that I can never lose my identity with God. I can never lose my identity with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the one who is the Good Shepherd. Jesus, in his intercessory prayer in John 17, says this, while I was with them, he says to the Father, that is his disciples, I think, he said, I have kept them in thy name. Those you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, who was Judas, who was never a born-again believer anyway from the beginning. The Good Shepherd not only knows our names, but he also knows our nature. Each of us has a distinctive characteristic. Some people are very fearful. Some people are worriers. Some people are afraid of lightning and thunder. I know people that crawl under the bed when there's lightning and thunder. Not many people I know that way, but I do know a few. But we all have different characteristics. Folks are more dominant than others. Peter was that kind of a person. He was up front, very vocal. Paul was a no-nonsense, the Apostle Paul was a no-nonsense kind of man. And so we're all different. And the sheep are all different. But God knows the characteristics of each one of us. He knows his sheep. And he knows how to minister to each one of his sheep. You've noticed, I'm sure, as you've read the scriptures, the differences in the apostles. They're all different. There were 12 apostles. They were all different. They were fishermen for the most part. But Peter, as I said, was impulsive and outspoken. Paul, a hard-working guy. Very intense, no-nonsense. Thomas, he had to prove it to him. He was a doubting sort of guy. And he wasn't there the first time the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, revealed himself to his disciples. And when they told him, he said, well, I won't believe unless I see the nail prints in his hand and the spear that has thrust his side. And when Jesus appeared to Thomas, his explanation is, my Lord and my God. He didn't have to doubt. And then there was Andrew, and there were others. They're all different, and so are we. We're all different, and Jesus knows just how to minister to each one of us because he knows our nature, and he knows our needs, and he's promised to care for us. So as we trust him as our shepherd, we get to know him better. And the more we get to know him, the more we get to love him, and the more we love him, the more we experience his love, and the more we love him, the more we will trust him, and the more we will praise him. So, first thing we notice in this passage is that Jesus says, I am a good shepherd, that giveth his life for the sheep. And secondly, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and they know me. So I hope everyone here knows the Lord as Savior, and then that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the third thing that we notice in verses 16, Jesus talks about other sheep that he has. The good shepherd brings other sheep into his flock. When Jesus came, originally God's people were the Jews, and he had chosen the Jewish people to manifest his presence in the world, to manifest and show people his glory, and how he had delivered them from Egypt, and all this. And you know, most of you know the story. God chose the Jewish people, but the Jewish people crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. There were others too there, but for the most part, the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were that first fold, and that first fold of sheep was Judaism. And Jesus says, I have another fold outside of Judaism. I have another flock, really, he said. And when I die, and when I come forth in resurrection, I will draw all men unto me, and there will be another flock. And that's where we come in as Gentiles. We've been blessed by God's wonderful grace and mercy. And so Paul speaks of those who were outside of the commonwealth of Israel. And he speaks of them as being aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, and so on in Ephesians, without hope and without God in the world. And that's where we all were at one point, without hope and without God in the world. In Jesus' early, the earlier years of his ministry, the Lord Jesus concentrated his efforts and his speaking on the lost sheep of Israel. And many of these folks were converted many of these Jewish people were converted at Pentecost. We can read of that in Acts chapter 2. There were many Jews that came out of the fold of Judaism and became Jewish proselytes and were wonderfully saved. But the church was not to remain a Jewish flock. In Acts 10, we see Peter took the gospel to the Gentiles. Acts 13, Paul to the far reaches of the Roman Empire, and so on, and so on. And the gospel has gone into all the ends of the earth today. Ultimately, there would be, and now yeah, there is one flock, one shepherd. And the New Testament, and Paul reveals these truths to us, reveal that it doesn't matter what church someone belongs to, there's only one church. That's the church of the living God. That's the church which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and everyone who trusts him is a member of the body of Christ. And God has his flock, his sheep, all over the world. The missionary message of the Gospel of John is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then the fourth thing that we notice is that the Lord Jesus, who is the good shepherd in verses 7 to 21, takes up his life again. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. He says that in so many different ways, but he lives. There are many who worship men who have died. Jesus is the only Savior. Luke says in Acts, there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There is only one Savior. He speaks of himself as the door. There's an inside and an outside to a door. We sometimes sing that little song in Sunday school too. One door and only one, yet its sides are two. Inside and outside, on which side are you? Either on the inside or on the outside. My brother-in-law used to always have a statement that he made when he wanted to prove a certain point, and he'd say, a woman can't be half pregnant. Well, I used that on him because he wasn't a believer, at the time, and Bill Weir had written him a letter asking him where he really stood as far as his eternal welfare was concerned. And my brother-in-law had a great respect for Bill Weir, so much so that even before he was saved, Bill conducted the service, the funeral service of my brother-in-law's father and mother. And we had arrived in Florida one day, and he had just gotten a letter from Bill. And he was not too happy because Bill was really confronted him, and he did it in a nice way. He said, "I really appreciate you and love you, but I really need to know, where do you stand?" And so he's trying to defend himself, and I said to my brother-in-law, I said, "You know, you keep using this statement, a woman cannot be half pregnant." And I said, "You're absolutely right. She's either pregnant or she isn't pregnant." But I said, "You know, God's word is very clear too. You're either saved or you're lost. The Bible says, 'He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abide on him.' So you're either a saved sinner or you're a lost sinner. You can't be halfway in between." And it wasn't long after that that my brother-in-law came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Good Shepherd takes up his life again as a resurrected Savior. His voluntary death is followed by his victorious resurrection. From a human point of view, it would seem, as I mentioned before, that Jesus was executed or killed. But from a divine perspective, Jesus laid down his life willingly. He says that, "I lay down my life of myself. No man take it from me." And in John 19, he says, when the work was finished, when God judged Jesus for your sins and mine, he says, "It is finished." And he yielded up his spirit, gave up the ghost. After his resurrection, after his death, Jesus voluntarily took up his life. And he says that in verse 18, "I have power to take it again." No man took his life from him. He laid it down on himself, and he says, "I have power to take it again." Sometimes the Bible teaches us that the Father raised his Son, Acts 2, Romans 6, Hebrews 13. But here Jesus says, "I have power to take it again." And both are true. Jesus always equates himself with God, but not only that, but in the Bible you also find the triune God. And the triune God was involved in our salvation, just as I believe the triune God was involved in creation. If you read in the book of Genesis, for example, after God created the world, it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. So I believe that the triune God, Jesus offered himself through the eternal Spirit. The whole Godhead was involved in our salvation. Wonderful truth, that is. But what was the response to these statements that Jesus made? That he was a good shepherd that had died for his sheep. And he was a good shepherd that knew and knows his sheep and so on. The response from the religious leaders of the day was, "Tell us who you are." He told them many times who he was, that he was the eternal Son of God. But they refused to believe. Jesus said in the seventh verse of the same gospel, chapter 10, that he was the door. In John 14, he says, "I am the way." Not a way, as though there are many ways, but "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God, no one comes to the Father," Jesus says, "except by me." The way to heaven is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. He is the only way to heaven. I can't save you. No one can save you. No one can save me. Only Jesus saves. And he is still doing that today. Randy Beebe was here last week, and I've been with him, associated with him in ministry down through the many years. And at the Adventure Learning Center alone in Nassau, hundreds of kids have come to know Jesus as Savior through that ministry. Randy has the ability to stop somebody on the street and share his faith with them. And now is serving the Lord and has for some years on the Logos Hope, and they reach thousands with the gospel through the Logos Hope ministry. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the way. What we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ is a matter of life and death, isn't it? So the question is for each of us. If we know the Lord Jesus as Christ as our Savior, he says, I know you, and my sheep know me. The question is, how well do we know him? And how do we get to really know him? How well do you get to know anyone unless you spend some time with them? You cannot come to know Jesus, really, unless you spend some time with him. And that's what he wants. Let me hear your voice in the morning. And then he speaks to us through his word, the Bible. The statistics show that only about 7% of believers read their Bibles every day. That is not healthy. Of course, that isn't true of us, is it? That's the way God speaks to us. All that God ever has to say to us as humankind, he says in this book. In the last part of this, and I've got to close, section, when the Jewish leaders and the religious folk came to him and asked him who he was, and they still wouldn't believe who he was, Jesus says, I am the Son of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of the living God? More important than that, do you believe that Jesus died for you? And you accepted him as your Savior? The great apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 makes a little statement. He says, I'm crucified with Christ and so on. Nevertheless, I live. But he speaks of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a wonderful thing it is to know the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the God of this universe, because when we come to know Jesus, we come to know the God of this universe. The Son of the living God is my Savior. One day I'm going to see him. Probably not too many years. You know, when you get to be my age, you know, most of your life is behind you, and I'm well aware of that. But I'm packed and ready to go. One day I'm going to be absent from this body, and my Bible tells me I'm going to be present with the Lord Jesus. And my Bible also tells me that's far better, and I'm beginning to believe that more and more as this old body aches and hurts and doesn't function like it used to, but I have awaiting me a glorified body in heaven. What about you? I hope everyone has the same hope. You can depend upon what God says, can't we? We've learned that. We can depend upon God. We can depend upon the promises of God. And oh, we have so many of them in the Bible. Time is gone, so let's pray. Father, we're truly grateful that you have loved us with an everlasting love. And Father, you have given us the best gift of all, the gift of your Son. Lord Jesus, through faith in you, you've given us the gift of life, the gift of salvation. Promised us a home in heaven. Promised to care for us and walk with us as we walk and talk with you. Go with us as we leave this place. And Father, my prayer is that each person might come to a saving knowledge of you as Savior. And none of us shall go out of this place without experiencing the power of your Spirit in our lives, the convicting power of your Spirit. Lord, you know us through and through. Your Bible, your word teaches us that everything is naked and open with you, with whom we have to do. Nothing escapes your all-seeing eye. You know us, and we're thankful for that. And we're thankful for all the promises that you've made for us. So we commend ourselves to your care, ask your blessing upon your word. Go with us, each one of us now. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.